You're all doing a great job. So grateful that you're here. We're going to start with a prayer, because I really don't want to preach this sermon without a prayer. So, gracious God, we welcome you. We rejoice at your presence, that you were here before we were here, and that you will be here long after, and that you go ahead of us into all things. We know that sometimes our own foolishness gets us places we do not wish to be, and that the things that we say and do are not always in accordance with the kind of person we wish to become. But we trust, God, that you are shaping us, and that you offer us that which we need in order to be shaped in your image, to be humble, to be kind, to be compassionate. And we ask that you would lead us even more closely to your heart. Help us to receive the truth of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, February of 2016, the year I was set to graduate from college, I was in school and living in Arkansas, where my college was located. And this will not surprise most of you, but I was pretty heavily involved in just about every campus organization that I could get my hands on, right? Various honor societies and on-campus activist groups and prayer meetings and student government work. And somewhere in the mess of all of those activities, somehow, I don't even remember which one, I received an invitation to go to the mansion of the governor of the state of Arkansas for a student leadership dinner with some of my peers in my school from various other schools in the state. And this was not exactly my typical Friday night activity, but I went. I got to go to this event. And so when I arrived at the governor's mansion, you come up and they've got one of those nice big circular driveways, all brick paved, and tall columns in the front of the building uplit from the bottom. And I get in the building and somehow manage to find my way to the right space. And I enter this huge room, tall ceilings, a really lovely picture-perfect staircase, kind of like the one in Titanic, right? Perfectly carpeted all the way down. And there's loud marble floors underneath everybody's heeled shoes, and shining crystal chandeliers and shining crystal glasses, glassware. And they had some fancy silverware, but they also had more government officials than I'd ever seen in one place with my own two eyes. And I felt really out of place. What was I, some out-of-towner college kid, doing in the governor's mansion in the state of Arkansas? I kept feeling like I was not where I should have been. And even just getting into the building and getting to the room that I was in, I kept feeling like there would be police crouched waiting to get me for trespassing on such important government property. And it felt like I was not quite where I should have been. But then they brought out the meal once we all got to our seats, and they made some speeches and various accolades and awards were given out. But I was finally able to figure out why I was there. And it wasn't because I had won an award. It wasn't because I had raised money for local Arkansas charities. It wasn't because my grades were perfect. And it wasn't even that I was best in my school at anything. What brought me there was the host and their generosity and his political schedule that meant that his job was in part to welcome people to an abundant place to celebrate. The invitation was for me, but it wasn't because of me that I received the invitation. So this week, we're going to talk about a specific characteristic of Jesus, this week and next week, from two different angles. We're going to emphasize a reality of who Jesus is that is sometimes easy to forget. We're going to learn it through a story or a sort of parable that Jesus tells, meant to explain this complex and higher truth, using grounded and more ordinary people kinds of language and imagery. Jesus is not telling this story as a prophecy, like it's going to happen, or reflective, like it has already happened, but as an image to help us understand something much more deep and complex than the story itself allows. But let's set the scene before we get to Jesus's telling of this story. So in this chapter, which is Luke 14, Jesus is sitting in the same kind of place that I was sitting on that warm February evening many years ago. Now, the house of the Pharisees might not have been quite as fancy as the governor's mansion, but in terms of social importance, they were very similar. There's a close parallel there. Likely, Jesus and the other gathered guests are eating in a courtyard, but they're also in the public eye, which was not uncommon at this time. So part of the way that they would host dinners and events and social gatherings in the ancient world was that they would be hosted in this interior open space in a house, but anyone who wanted to observe could come and watch. And so this was used as like a demonstration of your wealth, right? To show out and show up. It was to show what connections you had, who was at your party, and those kinds of things. So this is not an uncommon experience for them. So Jesus is there, and there are also many religious leaders that are there, both Pharisees in formal status, as well as other kinds of teachers of the law of Moses. Remember that these leaders serve in a religious role, but they also serve sort of a social and political role because of the way that the Roman Empire is structured and the impact and influence of religion on the Jewish people. So they're gathered here, Jesus is here, and when he gets there, at the start of chapter 14, before the portion that we're going to read, there is in that house, probably in that interior courtyard, a man observing who is suffering from an illness. And the text tells us it's a condition which causes swelling of some sort. It doesn't give us a lot of specificity. But the most crucial part of it is that we learn it is a visible kind of suffering. This man is not invisibly disabled, which would need healing as much as anything else, but he was visibly sick. And his condition, therefore, is impossible to ignore unless you're doing it on purpose. So in this moment, we learn this meal, it's a setup. This is a setup for Jesus. The leaders are always testing Jesus. And so we learn quickly that it is the Sabbath, a day of rest where no work is to be done. And Jesus sees this man. And before dinner is set out, maybe even before they start taking the little appetizers on the trays around the room, Jesus asks a question to the leaders that are gathered. And he says, is it lawful, according to the law of Moses, to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, Jesus knows how he's going to answer this question, and he also knows how they're going to answer this question, because they've set him up, right? This is an intentional thing. They're trying to see if he will transgress their interpretation of the law right in front of a bunch of religious lawyers. But Jesus knows that the man needs healing, so Jesus heals the man. And then, again, before we've even gotten to dinner, he turns to these prominent leaders and he begins to chastise them. And he tells them that their lines, impossible to cross religious lines of the law and its interpretations, only seem to apply to other people, right? Never quite applies to them. And thus begins a whole set of teachings that Jesus offers at this dinner to the leaders, to the servants of the house, and to all of those who are observing, some of whom had invitations and some of whom did not. So our text is from Luke 14. We're going to start in verse 15 and we're going to read through 24. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. One of the dinner guests, upon hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time of the dinner, he set his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." So this passage starts out with the declaration of someone who is either A, deeply inspired and compelled by Jesus and his teachings, or B, trying to break up the tension of this man lecturing them and return to more acceptable dinner conversation. But either way, Jesus' response is probably surprising. The parable that he tells, this story, speaks of a massive party thrown by this host who has more than enough for a crowd. And the host invites many people to this feast, and they all say, "We'll be there, we'll be there." And when it's ready, the invitations go out. It's time to start the party. Come now, find your way to the feast. But rather than being thrilled and jumping up and pulling on their shoes and going to the house of this generous welcome, the RSV cards previously marked attending come back with the regrets box checked. "Sorry, I'm doing some renovations on the house today. I told the wife I'd get it done, and I've just been dragging my feet. I can't come. Sorry, I have to file my business taxes before the week ends up, or my tax guy is going to be mad at me. I can't come. Sorry, I made a new friend, and I promised we would go to dinner tonight, so I can't come." On and on, the excuses come all in the same way, until they stop even being apologetic by the end. These who had already agreed to attend have turned the host down, dismissed him in the same way. So understandably, as you would be if this was your party, the host is not happy. The host is upset. The host is angry and furious. But the problem is that there's a party already ready. The table has been set. The streamers are hung, the balloons and the lights. And so the host is not going to let that go to waste. So servants are sent out into the neighborhood, all the nearby farms and the oil fields, the employees at the closest gas station, and the guy who's filling his tank. And each of them is given an invitation and brought back to the feast to enjoy this rich abundance. But it's not enough, however. Even after all of that, the table is still not full. It's too empty for the host to be satisfied. And so he sends out the servants again. "Go onto the highway and flag down any drivers and press them and invite them, encourage them, and almost demand that they come. There's too much to let it go to waste. There's so much to give, so much to receive. Come to this feast." The host is offering this unimaginably lush party, with the tables that are slightly bowed in the middle, weighed down with food and drink. And the only ones who don't get an invitation are those who had already gotten one, but had turned down the host. And anybody who is nobody is at this party. This host, is our God. This is Christ. And this table is set for all of us. Weirdos, randoms, left outs, and looked overs. Because Christ is generous, all are welcome. Because Christ is merciful, all are welcome. And because Christ is loving, all are welcome. Jesus is our true host. Not just host of the table which bears his sacrifice, but host of the whole life of Christian community, now and into all of eternity. The text here from Luke 14 is helpful for us in exploring this identity of Jesus as the one who hosts this feast. But as is natural for us, we're always looking in the story for where we are. How do we fit? As we understand Christ better, what is our place? Some of you might relate a little more to the first set of guests. Maybe not most of you, because they do get the least flattering description in the story, and you don't really want to associate yourself with that description. But some of you feel it. Maybe you came to Jesus early in your life, and you were brought by a parent or a grandparent, but as life got more and more complicated and messy and busy, you found lots of reasons to turn down that invitation. Not just a matter of sitting in a pew, but more complexly in the way that you live your life. You found yourself changing the way that you talk, the way that you act. You ignored the impulse of your heart for compassion and forgiveness because you knew that your friends would make fun of you if you were kind. You recognized in your faith the challenges and natural tensions that exist, but rather than addressing them, you buried your head in the sand, pretended like it was all fine. Or you took a step away, removed yourself from faith altogether. Our reasons for feeling like the first set of guests, no matter how strong or weak that might be, often carry with them shame and guilt. But that's not what this parable is teaching us. Instead, it offers something far more important, that all are welcome and there is more than enough. There is great abundance at the feast of God, and God's invitation is for anyone who is willing to be humble and to accept God's invitation. And Christ offers us a chance to sit at this table, even if you probably should have done it the first time. Some of you relate more to the second and third sets of guests. Maybe you don't feel too different from that visibly disabled man in the courtyard at Jesus' real life party, an outsider, and like you're being used as the butt of a joke. Or maybe for you, you feel lucky and blessed, like a chance encounter is what brought you in to God's kingdom, like you snagged mail from your neighbor and it ended up that you got an invitation. Or maybe you just think you're the last kind of person who would be welcome at this party. You've always found yourself on the outside and you can't imagine why you'd end up here. Even if you're someone who feels kind of like a relatively good person, you know that trying to weigh out your actions on a scale of good and bad is an exhausting and lousy way to live and doesn't get you the results that you want in the end. But as the parable tells us, those who are hurt and outcast and alone and broken and grieving and lost are those who sit at the table at the feast and receive the wide and ready welcome of our great host. Because this parable is not about the guests, and by consequence, for the record, not about us either. In fact, the guests are tangential, almost inconsequential to the story. The message of this parable and of Jesus in his teaching is that our invitation, our welcome to the feast of God, is based on the person hosting the party, not on the person receiving the invitation. You didn't get an invitation because you were best in your Sunday school class 3 years in a row, even if you were. You didn't get an invitation because you would win most changed from college to now if you went to a reunion because you found Jesus in the middle. You didn't get an invitation because you spent a lot of long hours laboring for God. You were at the feast because Christ is generous in abundance and in love and in mercy tracked you down to make sure you had your invitation. When I was in graduate school, probably 2019 or so, a friend of mine who lived nearby invited me to a birthday party. So I RSVP'd for yes. I was really excited for an opportunity to socialize and not be working on my homework all the time. I woke up the morning of the party, I got dressed. But as I was getting ready to go, I couldn't stop worrying about my place at the party. Would I be the odd one out? Would their family think that I was weird? They attended a different church than I did, and all of their friends at this party would be from that church community, so would I know anybody else? Would my friend feel the need to babysit me because I didn't fit in with all of the other people and I ruined the party for them because they're too busy worrying about me? I spiraled in this moment. And I ended up not going to the party. I sat on my couch instead. I was so worried about my worthiness to be welcomed. I was worried about my right to that invitation that I forgot to ask the most crucial question. What kind of a host is throwing this party? If I had been able to determine my attendance based on their invitation and not on my own self-absorbed concerns, I would have been able to enjoy that abundant feast. So at this great feast, now and into eternity, with more food and drinks and comfortable seats and happy conversation than we can even imagine, you are invited. You are invited, and you are welcome because Christ welcomes us all the same, no matter who we are. It is the character of our Savior, our generous and all-welcoming host, that we sit at the feast. And it is only by that invitation do we come to share the meal.
You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.